Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to grab one of those blue Bibles in your pews. They are there for you. If you don't have one at home, take it home with you. We'd love for you to have it. That's why they're there. So there's not many days that are better than this one for a church, I don't think. Today we'll get to baptize two people, Mr. Caden Prince. Miss Joyce Muggeridge, just celebrating their new life in Christ, them professing and telling the world that they've placed faith in Jesus. We get to do that, and also at the end of the service, we get to pray for our mission team that we're sending to Malaysia, and so it's a big day. And on top of all those things, we get to start our journey in Acts. We won't be going all the way through Acts in the fall, but we'll get part of the way through it. We're going to try to do a chapter at a time. So that means today we're going to be doing chapter 1. What happens prior to Acts, historically speaking, is pretty monumental for us. What happens prior to Acts, historically, is Jesus. The world was waiting. The Bible says the world was groaning, awaiting the arrival of one who would come and be able to fix this broken world. You and I know that groaning. We know that groaning because we're sinful. And if we paid any attention in our lives, you and I have tried to fix that sin problem in our hearts. Sometimes we try to fix it with better behavior. Sometimes we try to fix it by just being better people. And it doesn't really work because our sin problem is still there. So sometimes we find ourselves trying to numb out the brokenness that sin causes. And we see this all over the world. Sometimes we numb it out with food. Sometimes we numb it out with Fox News. Sometimes we numb it out with alcohol. Sometimes we numb it out with relationship after relationship after relationship. Whatever we can find to help us not pay attention to our brokenness and not have to feel it. We see our world trying to numb the brokenness that has resulted from their sin. People that don't know Jesus yearn for Jesus, whether they know it or not. And what happened prior to Acts was the life of Jesus. He came and he lived perfectly, sinlessly, the life we were supposed to live. We could say it this way: Jesus lived perfectly in our place. And then the part that most of us are familiar with, his death on the cross. Because of our sin, because of God's nature, he is holy and perfect. We can't have fellowship with him. If I die in my sin, I pay what I owe because of my sin, and that is death eternally. The good news of Jesus isn't just simply that he lived a perfect life. The good news of Jesus is that he died in my place. That's why we call him a sacrifice. I was supposed to be on the cross. You were supposed to be on the cross, paying for my debt of sin, paying for your debt of sin. But God, in his gracious and glorious love and grace and mercy for us, while we were sinners, we were his enemies, while we were weak and could do nothing to fix our sin and our brokenness, he sent his son to live perfectly and to die in our place. But that's not everything that happened before Acts starts. Or if that was everything that happened before Acts started, then Jesus would just be another historical figure. 3 days after he died on the cross, he walked out of the grave. So that anybody, any broken sinner, could call upon his name in faith, repent of their sins, and be saved. So right before, historically, right before Acts begins, Jesus lived perfectly, died in our place, and rose up from the dead. And what we see in Acts is the story of history right after that happened. And we see some things in Acts that we should not do, but we see a lot of things in Acts as the church and as individual Christians that we should do. And we are going to begin that journey today. And as a pastor and as an individual Christian, I'm excited to do that. And I hope if you aren't now, you will be eventually as we walk through Acts. So, you ready to dive in the Word? All right. We're going to dive into the first chapter, and we are going to see what in the world the church and individual Christians are supposed to be doing until Jesus comes again. It's a big chunk of scripture, so just hang with me as I read. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to stop every once in a while and kind of make sure we understand what we're seeing here. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So let's pause here for a second. Acts was written by a man named Luke to a man named Theophilus. Acts is like the second letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus. The first letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus was the Gospel of Luke. So Theophilus has read about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Luke doesn't stop there. He says, Theophilus, this is the second book. This is what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. This is what I'm about to tell you about. Okay? So this book is a letter from a friend to a friend who knows Jesus to a friend whom he hopes will come to know Jesus. Okay? Verse 6. Luke continues to tell Theophilus what happened. He says, so when they had come together, they asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and in and out among us, beginning from his baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from heaven from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots from them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You still with me? All right. So listen, we're not going to go by verse through Acts and through chapter 1 this morning. But I want us to see the bigger picture here. We're going to pull two pieces of truth out. As we do, we're not just going to see what happened in this chapter. We're also going to see how it applies to our lives. And the first piece of truth is this. Jesus calls us to concern ourselves with telling his story until he comes. So what we see is Luke picks up where he left off at the end of the Gospel of Luke, which is Jesus' resurrection at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Here we see in verses 6 through 11, we see the disciples asking Jesus, he's raised from the dead. They're like, Jesus, what's going to happen next? Jesus, is now the time that we've been waiting for? Are you going to become king? Are you going to bring the world under your authority and reign? And are we going to be with you? That was their concern. Do you see it? You see it in verse 6. Jesus just raised from the dead. It says, when they had come together, that's his followers, his disciples, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had hopes, high hopes of what Jesus would do. And he will one day. We see it in Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 verses 2 and 3, we see a vision of the future of what Jesus will do when he comes back. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This passage in Revelation 21 goes on to describe God's people dwelling with him forever, and there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. It's a picture of God bringing his kingdom fully and him dwelling with his people fully and his people being present with him forever. It will happen. It is going to happen when Jesus comes back. But not yet. And this was what the disciples, followers of Jesus, was concerned about it. Jesus, is it going to happen now? Is it going to happen now, Jesus? Jesus, is now the time that you're going to do this? We can't wait. I want you to look. This is important. Look at Jesus' response. He, verse 7, he, that is Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Pause. Jesus doesn't stop there, but it's the first thing he says. So I just want us to make sure we understand what Jesus says. He says, look, that is going to happen. The Father's planned it. By his authority, he is going to bring it to fruition. Praise God. Jesus is coming back. His kingdom is going to be completed. And those who are in Christ will get to be a part of it. Every tear wiped from our eyes. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. It's going to happen. But you don't need to worry about when. You just need to know that it's going to happen. Look at his words one more time, verse 7. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for you. So you see the concern of the disciples. The concern of the disciples was, when are you going to bring the kingdom fully, Jesus? Jesus says, that's not what I want you to concern yourself with right now. Until I come again, that's not what I want you to be concerned about. Know it's going to happen. Have great comfort that it's going to happen. Believe it's going to happen. Live for the day that I'm coming back. But that's not what I want you to be concerned about. So what are we to be concerned about, Jesus? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus doesn't say anything else to them. In the next verses, 9 through 11, Jesus is taken up into heaven. The disciples are standing there like, what just happened? Right? Two angels tell him, why are you staring into heaven? Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back just the same way you saw him leave. But until he comes, the Holy Spirit is going to give you power to be my witnesses. This is what Jesus said. Holy Spirit's going to give you power to be my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, even in Judea, even out to Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses. And that word witnesses, we've studied this before. Those of you who've been around and studied the word, know this word, may be familiar with this word, but if you're not, this word is a word that would have been used in court just like we use it in court. It is one who has seen and heard an event and can testify to its truth, that it actually happened. So Jesus tells them, here, don't concern yourself with that. Concern yourself with this. Concern yourself with being the ones who will tell my story. Of all the things Jesus could have listed for them to be concerned about, he named one, and this is it. Jesus calls us, he called his disciples in, he calls us today to concern ourselves with telling his story until he comes again. This is echoed through this chapter. Look at verses 12 through 26, and their concern is that one of the men who was with Jesus the whole time, one of his 12 disciples, Judas had betrayed him. And they're wanting to replace Judas with someone else who was with Jesus from the time that he was baptized to the time he rose from the dead. So that he could do what? Witness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That became the concern of the disciples immediately. So who are we going to replace Judas with? Because he was one of the ones that can tell the story, but he betrayed Jesus. So who else can tell the story of Jesus? So we see it in the middle of this chapter from the mouth of Jesus. We see it in the actions of the disciples and the 120, as it says in verse 15. To find someone who could be a witness, that's what it says in verse 22. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And then if we look at just the first five verses, even in the Holy Spirit's inspiration of this book, the very man who penned it, Luke, is writing to tell the story of Jesus, to witness about Jesus to someone else, and that is Theophilus, his friend. My dear Theophilus, this is who Jesus was. This is what he did, and this is what happened after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Telling Jesus' story. Jesus calls us to concern ourselves with telling his story. Now, before we move on from this, I want us just to take note how hard this is. There's so many things to concern ourselves with in this world. Good things to concern ourselves with. Notice how good of a thing they wanted to be concerned about. Jesus coming back. That is not a bad thing to be concerned about. But that's not what Jesus wants us to be concerned about. And I want you to notice our nature, just the nature of our world, even within the realm of Christianity, how often we can be consumed with times and dates and seasons. It's nothing wrong with pointing it out. But we as a church and as individual Christians can so easily become distracted by when we think Jesus is going to come back. And all we need to know is that Jesus is going to come back. Because we have a different concern. And that is to tell as many as we can about his story until he comes back. And that doesn't even get into all the other things that can distract us, right? The sin in this world that can distract a Christian from being concerned about the things we should be concerned about. The comforts of this world, the good things in this world that we can be distracted by. The suffering in this world that we can be distracted by. One of the joys I have as a pastor is sitting down with people who are suffering. And I know that may sound strange. And this doesn't happen in every case. But oftentimes I'll walk into a hospital room where you could not pay me money to take the place of that person because their suffering is so bad. And do you know what their chief concern is? That nurse that just walked out of the room? I don't think she knows Jesus. They're concerned with telling his story to people who don't know it, so that they might come to know him. Comfort can distract us. Suffering can distract us. Sin can distract us. Can I ask you a question before we move to our second point this morning? If you were to ask your child or your grandchild or your friend that spends a lot of time around you what they think your chief concern is in this life, what would it be? I don't mean to ask that question to like heap coals on us this morning. I just want us to be moved in the direction of Jesus' concern and his hope with what we would be concerned with. What would they say they think your chief concern is? My hope and my prayer is that we would be increasingly concerned about telling his story, for that is what he told us to be concerned about. You with me? All right. There is hope for our wayward and distracted hearts. Hope for us. For this concern is hard. As we've already said, there are so many good and bad distractions to offset our concern from what Jesus has told us to be concerned about. And the good news is what Jesus said in verse 7 before he told us what to be, or verse 8 before he told us what to be concerned about. Listen to his words in verse 8. The second half of it, he says, "You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, That's why we're trying to tell people in Cairo about Jesus. That's why we're sending a team to the other side of the world to tell people about Jesus. Jerusalem, our Cairo, to the ends of the earth. But notice what he says before he says, "You will be my witnesses." Verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Jesus even tells them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Before you do anything, go back and wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes, do you know what happens? They start telling people. And the number of the people who believed and followed Jesus went from 120 to thousands. So just take note of this, Christian. If the answer to your question about those in your life that know you would not answer, he or she is concerned about telling the story of Jesus, they would answer something else. They're concerned about something else. Just mark it in your mind and your heart. You're not going to be able to change that with your own effort. But Jesus has graciously given us his Spirit to help us change that. Our team of four that leaves on Tuesday to go to Southeast Asia, our prayer has been that we would abide in Jesus so that we could bear fruit, because there's no other way that we'll be able to bear fruit. Whether we're here in Cairo telling our neighbors and our family and our coworkers about Jesus, or in Southeast Asia trying to help missionaries tell those people about Jesus, we have no hope of doing this and doing this well, if at all, apart from God's power. And the good news is, he's given us his Spirit to empower us to do it. So there is hope for us to do this. And not just to do it, but to do it well. Anytime the Lord has spoken through his people, any and every time, in his word and every other time, his Holy Spirit has empowered those people to do so. And it's no different today. If we want to tell people the story of Jesus, we have to lean on his Spirit. And praise God, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us tell his story. Verses 4 and 5 says, "He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses." I want us to think, as we close our time in the Word this morning, about what this looks like. I know this intimidates us as Christians. Like, we don't know if we can do this. We don't know how to tell people about Jesus. And before I talk about that, I just want to speak to those of you who may be here and don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning. You may say, "Well, I came to church on the wrong Sunday. This sermon's for Christians." And I just want to go back to where we started. The life, death, and resurrection is for you. And it's not for you to work for and earn God's grace and love in your life. It's for you to surrender to Jesus. Repent of your sin and believe in him. There's no greater joy than life in him. And there's no greater privilege than telling others about him. And it's a pretty joyous activity too. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to extend that invitation to you. You can come forward as we sing, or you can wait till the service is over and you find somebody that you know is a Christian and say, "Hey, I need to give my life to Jesus. How to do that?" And we will show you in the Word how to trust Jesus and repent of your sin and give your heart to him today. But if you're here and you're a Christian, you have a relationship with Jesus, we need to think about this for a second. What does it look like to live with the concern of telling others the story of Jesus? It looks like building a relationship with someone, like Luke built a relationship with Theophilus and told him about Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and the whole book of Acts, the way he wrote it to him. It looks like preaching the way Peter does in Acts chapter 2. It looks like serving people in need and telling them about Jesus like Peter and John did in Acts 3. It looks like answering people's questions about Jesus like Philip did in Acts 8. It looks like telling people about Jesus' story even when we're told not to, like Peter and John and Paul did in Acts 4 and 16. It looks like moving to a new place where most people have never heard the name of Jesus and telling them about Jesus, like Paul in Acts 13, 14, and 15. It looks like continuing to live in your hometown, telling people there about Jesus, like Lydia in Acts 16. It looks like telling people about Jesus in the midst of your suffering, like Paul in Acts 16. It looks like crossing cultures and ethnic boundaries and racial boundaries and telling people about Jesus regardless of the consequences, like Peter in Acts 10 and 11. It looks like a Christian refusing to be distracted by any other concern and doing whatever they must to share the story of Jesus with whoever they can, no matter what, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, this is our privilege. It's what baptism is, by the way. It's not just the first steps in obedience to Jesus. It is that. It's one of the first things we do in obedience to Him. But it's the first time we stand before people and we say, Jesus died for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose up from the dead. I believe it, and He saved me. Telling the story of Jesus with baptism. You get to see that happen this morning. Maybe some of us here this morning need to bow our knee and say, Jesus, help me make this the concern of my life. Maybe some of you just want to pray for our church and say, help us not to be distracted by any other concern other than telling people your story. Maybe some of you here need to just give your heart to Jesus because of His life for you, His death for you, and His resurrection, so that you may have life abundantly and eternally with Him. Let's pray and we're going to sing. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. Jesus, your name is great and greatly to be praised. We want people to know it, Lord. We need your help, not just with telling others, but we need your help in our own hearts to have that as our chief concern. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us make that our chief concern. We ask that you would continue to work on the hearts of those who are within earshot of us to surrender their lives to you. And we ask all these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.